could turn back to the chapter we read together in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And although I'd like us to consider the whole chapter, we can perhaps take our text this morning from the words that we have in verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." You shall eat at my table always. My friends, the chapter we have before us here this morning is a chapter that perhaps shows King David's actions to be more Christ-like than at any other point in his life. As we know, King David had a rather mixed history, both good and bad. But here we very much see what some commentators have called the golden era of David's life. Here we see King David showing kindness to the most unlikely of candidates, Mephibosheth. Now, the circumstances surrounding the narrative we have before us here have much to teach us. And I'd like us, just for a short time and with the help of the Lord leading us this morning, to go through this chapter and to think of what's happening here under three headings. We're going to first of all think of the call of King David to Mephibosheth. And then after thinking about this call, we're going to see Mephibosheth's response to this call. And then lastly, following on from this response, we're going to see that the consequence of Mephibosheth's response. So here we have the call, the response, and the consequence. Now, of course, it is a king's prerogative. It's a king's right to call for whoever he wants, whenever he wants. He doesn't need to give a reason. He just says for that person to come, and that person is expected to come straight away. And so here in verses 1 to 5, we see King David calling for this man, a man who went by the name of Mephibosheth. But who was this man? And why is it that David was wanting to see him? Well, we don't know much about Mephibosheth from the text before us, but we do know that he was lodging in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in a place called Lo Debar. Now, Lo Debar, literally translated, means wilderness, a dry or a barren place, a place where nothing grew. We also know that Mephibosheth couldn't walk. He was crippled on both feet. Now, the chapter doesn't tell us how he became crippled on both feet, but if we were to turn to 2 Samuel 4:4, we read there that Mephibosheth, he was dropped by his nurse. When his nurse was fleeing the Philistines, his nurse, the one who was in charge of him, she dropped him. And because she dropped him, he was left lame. He was left unable to walk for the rest of his life. And so this would have had a huge effect on this boy. Mephibosheth, as a child, he wouldn't have been able to run around with the other children. He wouldn't have been able to enjoy the activities that other children enjoyed. And even as he went up into adulthood, he would have found his contribution to society would have been limited. And of course, at this time, in this context that we have here, to be quite blunt about it, Mephibosheth would have been seen as an outcast in society, someone that you would stay away from, someone that you wouldn't really want to be associated with because of his disability. Thankfully, things have moved on since these days. So why is it that the king wanted to see this crippled man? Well, that might be surprising in itself, but there's something even more surprising that King David wanted to see a man who was crippled. And it's not the fact that he was lame on both feet, but the very fact of who Mephibosheth was. You see, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, as we read. Jonathan was the son of Saul, who had been the previous king of Israel. Now, normally, when a new dynasty would come in this case, King David, they would do all that they possibly could to purge out the old regime. So any of the old kings or any of the old king's relatives, if you like, they would be destroyed. They would perhaps have been seen as a threat to the throne that was now in place. We see an example of this in 1 Kings 15, where Baasha, he conspired against and he subsequently murdered Nadab. So friends, can't you see that effectively Mephibosheth, in every way, he should have been an enemy to King David? Do you know what we have here this morning? It's such a clear picture of a sinner. It's such a clear picture of you and of me. The fact remains that as we sit here this morning, friends, we are all crippled. Now, I'm not talking about physical ailments, which we may or may not have, but I'm talking about the very fact that we're all crippled because of that fall in Adam. The fact that Adam sinned meant that we too are sinners. We've been left to the very core of our being, crippled by this sin. It's a sin that has left such a visible mark on our lives. It's a sin that's broken our communion with the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sin that's even left us unable to stand upright in our own strength before a holy God. Friends, consequently, isn't it true that all too often we find ourselves limping through life? We find ourselves looking to this and to that to lean on and to help prop us up as we go through this world week after week, year after year. But as I said to the children, finding that if we don't have Christ, we're not really getting anywhere. And so at this point, you might be forgiven for thinking that King David is summoning Mephibosheth to the palace so that he might have him killed. But that's not what we read here. That's not what the text before us tells us. And in fact, King David's motive, it appears to be quite the opposite. He doesn't say, "Is there anyone still in left in the house of Saul that I may kill him?" Instead, he says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That I may show him kindness." And friends, it's at this point that we can see why some commentators have called this chapter a golden era in the history of King David. You see, we read in 1 Samuel 20 that David had previously promised not to cut off his steadfast love from the house of Jonathan. This, of course, going back to 1 Samuel 20, this was a time when things were so much different to what we have here in this chapter this morning. Here we see Saul was king. Jonathan was a prince, and David was little more than a fugitive who posed no threat to anyone. But now, fast forward 15 or 20 years later, isn't it amazing how providence has led things to change? Because here we see David, that past fugitive, we see him here as king. But not only do we see him as king, but here we see him as king, as a king who wants nothing more than to see that covenant that he made all those years ago fulfilled. My friends, it would have been the easiest thing in the world for David in his position as king of Israel. It would have been the easiest thing, even his right, to have gone back on his word, to have allowed his change in circumstances to break his promise, or for him perhaps even to forget that he had ever made a promise. But that's not what we read. Instead, we see here David, at least at this point in his life, we see him acting as a man of his word, a man of integrity. He had promised Jonathan that he would show kindness to his house, to his family. And when he finds out that Mephibosheth is still alive, he wants nothing more than to fulfill this promise. Now bear in mind, he knew nothing about Mephibosheth. This man could have been trouble. Mephibosheth could have conspired against the king. But yet he was willing to take that risk. Why? Because he took truth seriously. And he knew that not keeping his promise, it posed a far greater risk to his relationship with God than anything else could. You know, that's such a lesson for you and for me this morning. How many times have we, and me with you, have we made promises to people? Maybe flippantly, maybe without thinking. I'll do this and I'll do that. I'll maybe come to see you or I'll pray for you. And for whatever reason, we might forget or circumstances change. We don't keep our word. That's so like us. But friends, ought it not be that like David, when we make a promise, when we really vow to someone that we're going to do something for them or with them, that we be men and women of integrity, men and women of our words. Why? Perhaps that person might forget, but the fact remains, when we make these vows, these promises, we're not making them just before men, but also before God. He doesn't forget, and he sees all our actions, and that's just by the way. And so Mephibosheth, he's sent for by the king. And if we have a clear picture of the sinner in Mephibosheth, we equally have such a clear picture of Christ as Savior in David. You see, David's love for Mephibosheth and desiring to show him kindness, this love shouldn't really have happened. He was a cripple. He was an outcast in society. His lineage made him an enemy of the king. But that didn't stop him. It didn't stop him fulfilling his covenant obligations and these actions of David. They so clearly mirror, don't they, the love of Christ for his people. You see, this morning, friends, Christ is calling you. He's calling you to be his own. Just like Mephibosheth, it's true to say that each and every one of us gathered in here this morning, we are all, without exception, we are all the most unlikely candidates to be called to come into the presence of the King of Kings. We're crippled by sin. And we read in the Word of God that the Lord is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, that he cannot look upon sin, and that Romans 5 tells us we are, in fact, enemies of God. And so, friends, God has every right to not invite us into his presence, but turn his back on us. Does he do that? No. Notice the words of verse 3, and the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Is there not still? Aren't these words so precious? Mephibosheth was still alive. He was still able to receive the kindness of the king. He was still able to be a recipient of the covenant promises of the king. The day of opportunity was still there for him. And so, friends, it is with you. The gospel call goes out to you this morning. And in this gospel call, as it is week in, week out, God continues to make promises to you here in his word. And you know, these promises, they're not like the false promises of this world that are broken time and time again. Because you see, the Lord promises that if you seek him, you will find him. That if you knock on that door, it will be opened unto you. That if you're weary and are heavy laden, and this goes for Christians too, if you're weary and are heavy laden, if you come to him, he will give you rest. Friends, the Lord makes promises that he will not break. And unconverted friend, he's calling you today. He's calling you each and every time you sit under the gospel. But I wonder how you respond. I wonder how you respond to this message. Do you say to yourself, well, it's just the same old story. I've heard it all before. Do you go back out into the world tomorrow thinking that you can go it alone? You can do life without Jesus. You don't need him. Well, friends, you might be led to think that. But for how long? How long will it be until you come to that place where you realize, I need Christ for myself? How do you respond? We see a response here in the chapter before us from Mephibosheth, and that brings us to our second point, Mephibosheth's response. You see, Mephibosheth was well aware of who he was. He knew he was a descendant of the previous king, and he knew only too well the consequences that he could have faced should the king catch up with him. And of course, because of this, he no doubt would have been living a quiet life. He would have been living his life under the radar, not wanting to be found. And so when David finally does track down Mephibosheth, when he's summoned to that royal court, you can just imagine how he felt. Now, there's nothing to suggest that he was aware of this covenant that had previously taken place between David and his father Jonathan. And so as he made his way to the king, I think it's fair to say that Mephibosheth would have been terrified. He would have been so unsure as to what fate awaited him when he came before the king. We see this in verse 6. As he comes into the presence of the king, what does he do? Well, he helplessly falls before the king in reverence. How does David respond? Does he respond with a sword? Does he sentence Mephibosheth to death? No. Instead, we read, he responds with just one word, Mephibosheth. He's not questioned. He's not interrogated. Instead, he's addressed personally by his name. You know, I can't help think that there was something in the tone of David's voice that would have reassured Mephibosheth. David was now able to fulfill his covenant promises. He would have been pleased about this. And surely, as he addressed Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth would have heard something in his voice that would have perhaps told him that maybe everything's going to be okay. And so, hearing these words, Mephibosheth responds, "Behold, I am your servant." Right there at that very point, Mephibosheth has a desire to serve the king. Of course, no doubt he still has that anxiety in his face as this has all taken place. And we read that David reassures him further with these words, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Isn't this such a clear picture of what so often happens to us when we hear the voice of God calling us in the gospel? We can be so scared as to what will happen if we respond. We can be so scared as to what might happen to us if we're converted. We might think even that, just like Mephibosheth, that if we come to Christ, that somehow our lives will be over. Somehow all that we've known and loved will be cast to one side, and it will be replaced by something that is dull and boring and something that's not really worth living for. Well, friends, that is nothing but a lie from the devil. You see, nothing in this world compares to the riches that are to be found in Christ. Why on earth do the Lord's people keep carrying on? Why on earth do the Lord's people keep drawing with joy from the wells of salvation? Is it out of mere routine or formality? No, we simply couldn't keep that act up. It's because we've tasted the sweetness of Christ for ourselves, and we know how bitter the things of this world is. Friends, won't you try this for yourself? Won't you come to that place where you say, yes, I know I need Christ? You know, when Christ calls you personally by your name, when you hear his voice speaking to you in his word, in the Bible, you'll soon realize that what you had was nothing. You see, Mephibosheth had been living all these years in bondage. He may have thought he was free because the king hadn't caught up with him. He may have thought that he had escaped the wrath of the king. But the fact is that he would have been living his life day after day, looking over his shoulder, deep down, not really knowing when the king might catch up with him. He would have been living that life of unease, not knowing what would happen when he would be caught. I wonder if anyone here is on the run from King Jesus. You might say, well, of course I'm not. I'm here in God's house. I've come to hear the word preached. But what about the rest of the week? Are you on the run from King Jesus? Is he just for Sunday when you come here? Is he just for a preacher to tell you about and for you to go home and forget? Are you keeping him at arm's length? Are you running towards the flimsy, the temporary things of time and sense? Thinking, well, maybe one day, but not today. Friends, you might think you're free in doing that. You might look at Christians and think that they're in bondage, that they're restricted, that they're hemmed in. In actual fact, it's you, friends, and I say this out of love and out of experience. It's you that's in bondage. It's you that refuses to escape the bondage of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, the Gospel of John tells us that if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I wonder how much longer are you going to deny yourself that freedom that is to be found in a saving knowledge of Christ? How long are you going to instead choose to be enslaved and entangled by the shallow things of this world? In verse 8, we read that Mephibosheth asks David, why? Verse 8, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? He called himself a dead dog. And you know, in this tradition, a dead dog was the most humiliating image there was, the most degrading image there was. Yet this is how Mephibosheth saw himself before the king. He saw himself as nothing, and he simply couldn't believe that King David wanted to deal with him in such a loving way. It was almost too good to be true. You might think that you are the lowest of the low. You might be sitting here saying to yourself, well, if only you knew my heart. If only you knew what I did yesterday. If only you knew the thoughts that I've had even since I came into this church this morning. Well, friends, I know, because I've been there myself. You know, you might think that because of the sin in your life, whatever it is, you may think that you're so deep in sin, you're so crippled by sin, that God couldn't possibly ever want anything to do with you. You might even be thinking that because you're in the twilight years of your life, that your time for salvation has passed, that the Lord has passed you by. Again, another lie from the devil. Friends, as you sit here in Carloway Free Church this very morning, you're on mercy's ground. Right now, here, no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done or what you haven't done, the fact is that Christ desires for you to respond to the good news of the gospel while there is still time. Who knows, you might not be on mercy's ground tomorrow, but today you are. Imagine how foolish Mephibosheth would have been had he not responded to this call. Imagine all the blessings he would have missed out on. We read in verses 9 to 13, and this is briefly our final point, we read of the consequence of Mephibosheth's response. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Isn't it so interesting that in making this promise to Jonathan, all David really had to do was to ensure that Mephibosheth's life would be spared, to ensure that he wouldn't be killed, to ensure that he would escape the sword. But here we see David going far beyond any bare requirement, because not only does he spare Mephibosheth's life, He also gives back to him all that belonged to his grandfather Saul. He restores to him his inheritance. You know, this in itself was far more than Mephibosheth could ever have hoped for. But yet there was more. Because we read in verse 11 that Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Not only was his life spared, not only was his inheritance returned, but Mephibosheth was adopted into that royal household, that royal family. And here he was made a partaker of the richest of fare. What a beautiful picture this is of the consequences of following Christ. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And so it is. When we come to know Christ as our Saviour, when we're brought to that banqueting table, when we're adopted into that royal household of faith, dear friends, we are made a partaker of the richest of spiritual blessings that go far and beyond anything we could ever imagine. Yes, life is still hard. Yes, we're not promised an easy ride in this world. But that spiritual food that is ours in Christ gives us meaning, gives us purpose. Friends, don't you want that for yourself? And you know, this wasn't a one-off. He didn't come to the king's table and then rise and carry on with his life. Verse 13 tells us that he ate continually at the king's table. And surely that's an encouragement to all Christians in here this morning. An encouragement even to any Christian who feels that they've lost their way with the Lord. Well, friends, let me assure you that once you're sitting at the king's table, you are always sitting at the king's table. You will never, ever, ever lose your place at his table if you're truly one of his. Friends, all you need to do, and me with you, all we need to do is to reach out and to feast on the riches of Christ that are available to us each and every day in his word. This chapter ends with some interesting words. We read in the last verse of this chapter, verse 13, he ate always at the king's table, as I just said. And then we read, he was lame in both his feet. He was sitting, Mephibosheth was sitting at the king's table, but he was still lame. And as we come to Christ, we are still sinners. But as he sat at that table, friends, it's true to say that that table would have covered his legs. Those around him were perhaps even unaware of the fact that here was a cripple. And what a beautiful picture of what happens to us when we come to the table of King Jesus, when he takes us from death to life, from darkness to light. Friends, when we are so mercifully given a place at his table, when we come with all our infirmities, with all our weaknesses, when we come with all our sin, when we're able to cry out and say to him, Abba, Father, we do so, why? Because all our sins are covered, each and every one. They are covered by the blood of the Lamb. They cannot be seen by God the Father. They have been cast into the depths of the sea, as far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he removed from us all of our sins, each and every one. What an encouragement that is to us this morning, as we struggle with our weakness, with our infirmity, as we struggle to be what we would like to be before our precious King Jesus. But you know, a word of warning is also needed, because with such blessing, of course, there comes responsibility. As Mephibosheth, as he sat at this table, I doubt very much, because of the culture of his day, I doubt very much that he was drawing attention to the fact that he was a cripple. And in the same way, friends, as the Lord's people, we're not to draw attention to our sins by going back to them, as even a dog goes back to his vomit. That's such a vivid picture, yet such a clear picture of what it is to go back to flirt with sins of our past. Friends, we should seek to do all that we can in our homes, in our community, in our workplaces, to do all that we can to honour him, to honour the King who has covered our sins with his blood. How do we do that? In that true and right spirit of repentance, by his strength, by his help, to flee each and every day from these sins. We may have fallen in Adam, friends, but yet what an encouragement as we leave this morning, that if we're in Christ, we will be raised perfectly in him. No more sin, no more infirmity, no more weakness, no more feeling that we aren't what we ought to be before the Lord. And what a blessing it is that this is just a vapor, and that we have that great eternity to look forward to. But yet I'm aware that there might be those in here who are yet to come and taste and see that God is good. Friends, I don't need to tell you what awaits you if you continue to turn your back on King Jesus. The fact is that you will not enjoy a restored inheritance in that royal household. The fact is, and I say this with a heavy heart, not because I say it, but because the Word of God tells us that instead you will be subject to an eternal misery in hell itself. It's solemn, but it's true. However, the good news is that where there's life, there is hope. Today is a day of gospel opportunity, not tomorrow, today. And you know, I would just urge you, I would plead with you that you wouldn't waste this opportunity as you have wasted it so many times in the past, but rather that you would pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes this very day so that you too would behold the beauty of King Jesus, that you would be adopted into that royal household of faith, and so that you will enjoy spiritual benefits, yes, here in time for 40, 50, 60, 70, even 80 years. But so much more than that. You'll enjoy that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that never fades away in heaven itself for all eternity. Friends, don't go another day looking to lean on the things of this world. You come to Jesus, and I assure you, I promise you, that if you come to him, he will never, ever cast you out. Amen. We pray that he'll bless these few thoughts to us, and that indeed his name would have all the glory. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come this morning so aware of the gravity and the solemnity of the lostness of the lost. But yet we pray that we may be reminded of that all the more, and that even as thy people, as thy church, that we would seek to, in knowing the state of the lost, that by thy grace we may say to those around us, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? We pray that many more would come and see Christ for themselves, even in here this very morning, that they would cry out that prayer of old, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Go with us now, we pray, and forgive us for all our many sins, we ask, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.